healed again. He has a plan. We've seen it in the past, and we're going to look at it even more this morning. You can start by opening your Bibles to Matthew 24. Again, this may be review for some who have been here, but I have a ton of blanks on your handout. We'll see how far we get. We're not done with the millennium yet. There'll be another message next week on the millennium. Hopefully, we'll be done then. Then we'll look at the new heavens and new earth. What do you know about that? I don't know anything hardly about it. So we're going to study it and try to find out some things, and that will bring us to the end of our study on God's plan revealed. So today we're looking at the millennial kingdom on earth. This is our second point, our 28th lesson, and what's happening there. So hopefully we're ready to buckle up and fly through this by the grace of God this morning. So thank you again for coming and for praying for me as I was able to work at the fair. Randy spoke for me Wednesday night, so I was off Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, could go to the fair for 3 days. And then I've been at my desk trying to pull this together by the grace of God and be ready for today. So we'll see how it comes out by the grace of God. Let's pray. Look to the Lord for his grace in all of this, and then we'll study the Word of God. Father, thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. And we know again the plan of God is going to end up in the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom after it. And all things are flowing towards that. And again, we need to know about this. This is something we don't know a whole lot about except for what we've learned already in our studies. And some of that will be repeated this morning. But that's the way it is. We just want to be methodical here. We want to look at the principles and precepts of what we need to understand. We'll look at more next week by the grace of God. Give us your grace and give me your grace even to mention the things that I need to mention that I have seen and that I have been brought to my attention that we could know. What is this millennial kingdom all about, and what should we know about it even now as we live in the age of grace? We thank you again for your grace, Father, for sending Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, was buried, rose again, and now offers his life. And we know that many at the fair have been saved and have hugged us and thanked us, and they're glad they've come, and even the fair here at the Crossroads Chapel are very pleased with how we've worked with them, are asking us if we'd be available for some other venues that they're involved with then this next year. We have to evaluate that and plan and pray and ask for your wisdom about it. So we ask you for direction with that, and we commit our time to you now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, friends, welcome to our study on the millennial kingdom on earth. This is point two. We have been looking at God's plan revealed and have come to the millennial kingdom on earth and are seeking to know more of God's plan by means of the scriptures as we look at scripture for a lot of this. We have repeatedly stated that the covenants drive the plan of God, while the dispensations explain the plan of God. Thus, promises made must be promises that are kept. If God has promised Israel some things, he needs to keep those promises, and that's what we need to understand about that. So this is very, very important. So again, as we think about this, the kingdom was promised in God's word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're not going to look at that to any great degree. Last time we looked at why the kingdom of God on earth, and we had a number of reasons for that. If you weren't here, you can listen to last week's message and understand that. The short answer is that God promised it to the nation of Israel via the covenants. When he made a promise in the covenant, he must fulfill those promises in the future. Then we ask, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? And it obviously, no doubt, was. And that's why John spoke of it repeatedly in his revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. He outlined it in his letter, and this is something important that we need to see, we need to note, and I don't know. The outline of this whole book is Revelation 1:19. It talks about those things that were, let me see if I can get my pen to work here now, this morning, the things that were what you've seen in the past concerning Jesus Christ. He lived in the past. The things that are happening at John's time when he wrote this, and he wrote to the seven churches, and then he talked about the things that should take place hereafter, are yet in the future, and there's a lot going on here with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven key plagues, and on we go, and even the judgment or the great threat, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. This is what we're looking at here this morning, trying to understand more and more about this millennial kingdom and what's transpiring here, so we want to understand that. But today, we're jumping ahead hardly, not a very big review. What events occur leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth? And this is Matthew 24 and 25. We've studied this in great detail, but again, I've put some things on your handout that I think would be helpful for by way of review, that we can understand what's leading up to this. Remember, Jesus talked to his disciples. They were showing him the buildings of the temple, and he said, I want you to know every building here is going to be torn down soon. Really? Yeah. So what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus, in Matthew 24 and 25, sets forth all of this. So for those who have been with us for, this may be a review, but for anyone new, this should be very informative to you. So what events occur leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth? And I'm just saying, this is the statement that you need to know. Labor pains of the 70th week of Daniel that result in the birth of God's promised kingdom on earth. This tribulation period is going to be a time of intense labor pains here. We want to understand that, okay? Now, Randy taught us on Wednesday night, be encouraged, the King is coming. And I was encouraged with that message, and if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to listen to it, because the King is coming. But we're looking for the upper taker. We're not looking for thy kingdom come. But again, we'll talk about that as we go on here. So what do we want to see? First of all, the beginning birth pains of the first 3.5 years are found in Matthew 24, 4 through 14. So we're not going to read all these passages, but again, we can look at letter A. There will be a peace treaty in the Middle East with Israel in the land. And Daniel, this is from Daniel 9, 24 through 27, as we went back to the book of Daniel. And what did we see about that? We saw this Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. And again, when Daniel gave this prophecy, it was here where he began here. And he said there's going to be 70 weeks of 7 years each week for Israel's future from the time he gave that prophecy. So we understand already, because 69 weeks or 483 years of their history had already come to pass, there seemed to be a gap here between the 69th and 70th week. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ came here, he died upon the cross for our sins, he offered his life as a sacrifice, he fulfilled the Old Testament law, he died for sinners, he died for you, and he died for me. Thus, this gave birth to the church, which is part of this whole gap situation. And again, the Messiah was cut off, and again, but this 70th week, this last 7 years, this tribulation is what we want to really understand and know more about as we think of the beginning of birth pains here in this event here. Secondly, there will be a massive spiritual deception with great ecumenical involvement. In Matthew 24, 4 and 5, I have the verses right here. For many will come in my name, Jesus is saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many people. Great deception here, friends, okay? And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end of what? The end of the church age, the age of grace, is not yet. And the tribulation is the end of that, because the church has been raptured, but the age of grace continues through the tribulation as God is still offering salvation, but he's coming back to judge the world here. So there's going to be a massive spiritual deception going on in the world at this time. Number three, there will be ongoing national conflicts. We see in Matthew 24, 6 and 7a, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Notice that's going on today. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end of the age of grace is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and there will be many, many national conflicts and disasters going on in the world here. This is only now in the first 3.5 years of the 7 years, the beginning birth pangs that take place here in this first half. Number four, There will be widespread disasters and disease in Matthew 24. Look at verses 7 and 8. So if you're, I don't think I have these. I'm running out of space there. So let's look at Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. Again, we'll read those verses. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows, the beginning birth pangs that take place in the first half of that 7-year period, okay? And then letter E, there will be intense persecution of believers as well. In Matthew 24, 9 through 13, let's look at those verses here and see what it says here. Matthew 24, 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another in this time period. Then many false prophets will rise up, and notice, deceive many. So there's, again, more deception. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. People won't care at all. Kind of sounds like our times today. But he who endures to the end of this period, will be saved physically. That's the idea that's set forth here. So this first beginning birth pangs here is the seal judgments that are set forth. And we know that the first four seals are these four riders, the four horsemen of the apocalypse coming to judge the world. They picture the Antichrist. And with this, there's going to be many martyrs. There's going to be divine judgments, which is going to be going on as well. But the question we asked and we repeated here on your handout today is, what message will be preached during the tribulation? It's not going to be the message of the gospel of the grace of God, although it may be included. It's the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, what was the gospel of the kingdom? It was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to appear. If you receive the king, he will usher in the kingdom. And again, Israel is going to be put in such a squeeze at this time that nationally they are going to turn to their Messiah and they're going to believe in him. They're going to be born again as a nation in a day. And again, they're going to believe the gospel of the kingdom. And we've been looking at this for some time, okay? So again, as we think of what events occur leading up to the establishment of the Christ kingdom on earth, well, we saw the beginning of birth pains. But secondly, there's the hard labor pangs of the last 3.5 years. So this is review. Again, we understand that and we note that, and we want everyone to be up to speed based upon what we have to say here this morning. So what's going to happen during these hard labor pangs? Well, number one, there will be an existing temple in Jerusalem. There is no temple in Jerusalem today. The Dome of the Rock sits on the place where the Temple Mount was, and the Muslims have been there for hundreds of years, and they're holding on to that, and there's this whole rigmarole about the Temple Mount here. So there will be an existing temple here in Jerusalem. So let's think about this for a minute. The first temple was Solomon's temple. David wanted to build it. But David was not allowed to build it because he was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. God says, you can't build it. But he gathered the materials for this first magnificent temple in Jerusalem. It lasted 374 years until the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came and crushed Jerusalem, the Jews. And this began the time of the Gentiles at this time. They were in captivity in Babylon and Persia and other places here for 70 years. And then they returned under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And they built a second temple. It was a poor example compared to the first one. Many of the older people who had seen the first one says, this is not the magnificent temple. But then Herod expanded that temple when he came to power. And again, this is when Messiah's first coming came here, and this would come to an end here with his death upon the cross at that particular time. So the second temple then would be destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans here. They would destroy that temple and knock it down to nothing. Jesus said in Matthew 24, every stone will be brought down here. And they just could hardly believe that that would be true. But again, at 70 AD, that's exactly what happened here. Well, in the interim, there's been the church age going on. We are part of the church age today. But in the future, there's going to be a third temple, and it will happen after this rapture event when Jesus Christ descends in the clouds and catches his church away to be in heaven with him. Again, during the millennium and what we've been studying, that there is going to be a third temple. It's going to really be the Antichrist temple, because at the midpoint of the 7 years here, there's going to be this abomination of desolation which happens, where he's going to march into the temple in Jerusalem, stop animal sacrifice, and then set him up as the God of this world, as the false Christ. He's not going to say that, but he's going to say, I am the Christ, and many are going to believe him and fall all over him. So again, Christ is going to come back at the end of the 7 years of tribulation and establish the millennium for 1,000 years, and then Scripture tells us in Ezekiel 40 through 43 that there's going to be a fourth temple. It may be this temple cleansed and brought up to speed. It may be a new temple. I'm not exactly clear on that, but we're going to have some talk this morning about that. At the end of the, when Christ comes back, there's going to be that 75-day period for the cleansing of the existing temple. And this is absolutely amazing what's going to happen. So Israel has four temples, two are history and been destroyed, and there's going to be two more that Israel is going to be centered on in the future, in the tribulation period, plus in the millennial period, the 1,000 years which is to come here in the future. Now this is amazing. But again, in the midpoint of the 7 years here, there is this abomination of desolation. This is the hard labor pains. Looks like I misspelled that word right there. Sorry about that. There will be an existing temple in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation will happen. And that happens right here at the midpoint of the tribulation. So we're going from the first beginning pains here, first 3.5 years, to the hard labor pains, which is going to give birth now to the millennial kingdom here in the future when Christ returns at his second coming. So we're trying to lay all this out so that everyone can be up to speed on what's happening and what's going on here, okay? Third thing, as we think of this second 3.5 years here, we're still looking at that, of the hard labor pains, there will be a one world government and ruler, according to Matthew 24:15. He will be known as the Antichrist. So let's look at that verse 15. And verse 15 says, and therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy places, he who reads, let him understand what this means. It means that the Antichrist is taking over the world. And this Antichrist is going to be a man that's going to be able to control the military and the political power in the world. He's going to be the man of religion, because he and his sidekick, the false prophet, are going to stand up and the whole world's going to fall all over them. Plus, he's going to have control of commerce. If you don't take the mark of the beast, whatever that means, 666, you're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell. So this is the dominion that the beasts have, the Antichrist and the false prophet here in this particular time. He's going to have government, control the government, and he's going to be the ruler, and God's going to allow all of this to happen, okay? Fourthly, there will be vicious anti-Semitism, Matthew 24:16-20. Let's look at those verses here. Then let those who are in Judea, reference to the Jews, flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the house top not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Tremendous anti-Semitism. And friends, if you haven't noticed, anti-Semitism and the hate of the Jews is on the rise today. There's just no doubt about that. And this is going to be heightened at this time, is because the Antichrist will know that if he can destroy the Jews, God cannot fulfill the promises made to that nation and the covenant promises in the Old Testament. So he will seek to eliminate every Jew at that particular time. Okay? Letter E, there will be unparalleled judgment of God going on at this time in verses 21 through 26. Let's look there. For then there will be great tribulation. That's the second half. Such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, Jesus said. He's speaking. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the believer's sake, those days will be shortened. Now that doesn't mean less than 24-hour days. It just means that there is a set period of time of 3.5 years, because if it was any longer than that, everyone on the planet would perish, and this would be absolutely bad. If anyone says to you, look, there is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, there's that word again, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be here. So as we think of the judgment of God, we've talked about the seal judgments. Then there's going to be the trumpet judgments, which are going to be devastating. And this is going to be at the second half of the 3.5 years. And then the bowl judgments are going to be poured out rapidly at the end of this particular time, and they're going to be devastating. The planet is going to be just about devastated. God's going to have to clean this planet up to set up his kingdom here in the future. Now, if we compare Matthew 24 with Revelation 6, many of the events here, you know, they just really fit together at this particular time. So again, the seal judgments are in the first half here, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments in the second half. It goes on, and this is how this would really look if we could lay it out here and just have this so that you understand it. Remember, we're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the rapture. We're getting out of here before all of this happens and before all of hell breaks loose on the earth. And again, there's this abomination of desolation which will take place in the tribulation temple at the midpoint here of the tribulation, okay? Number three, what events occurred leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth? The elements of Christ's second coming in verses 27 through 31. What are those elements as we rapidly kind of move through these here? Christ's return will be from east to west directionally. We just read that verse in Matthew 24:7, so we're not going to read that verse again here. Christ's return will be visible like lightning that flashes, Matthew 24:7 tells us as well. All people will see this. It will not be a private event, but it will be a public event. Number three, Christ's return will involve great death on this planet. Matthew 24:28, let's look there. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There's going to be a feast again, but it's going to be by the animals. There's going to be a great slaughter when Jesus Christ returns here. This is going to be absolutely bad with this death happening everywhere. So I think of this, the last harvest. And look, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having in his hand a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. He is going to reap the earth. And all of this is pointing again to this last harvest, to this last final campaign of battle, is the Battle of Armageddon. And if you've ever been to Gettysburg, I mean, I didn't know this when I went there. The Battle of Gettysburg was for a number of days, and a number of battles took place there. Just like the Battle of Armageddon, there's 8 stages here that happen here. So I just want to mention this Valley of Jehoshaphat here, by Jerusalem, what's going to happen there. The Valley of Megiddo, it's all going to begin here. And again, it'll be down at Petra and Basra as well, and the Mount of Olives. So a number of things are going to happen here. This is going to be absolutely amazing. But the Battle of Armageddon is not just a one battle. It's a number of stages that take place in the Battle of Armageddon, but it's all around Jerusalem. Even Babylon here is going to be destroyed, as we understand that, in the future there as well. So I just wanted to mention all of that. One more. Christ's return will be accomplished by foreboding signs in the heavens, including the sign of visibly seeing the Son of Man appearing in the heavens. Let's look at verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, even here to the other end of heaven. Okay? So Christ's return will be accompanied by foreboding signs in heaven, including the sign of visually seeing the Son of Man appearing in the heaven. And I'm sure this will include seeing the Shekinah glory of Christ at his coming at this time. Okay? Now, this is why it's important, as sometimes people don't understand this. I put this on your handout this morning as well. There are three major views about Christ's kingdom. We are premillennial in our view. What is premillennialism? Pre means before, which teaches that Christ will return to earth before the kingdom to fulfill the promises made to Israel concerning a future kingdom on the earth. Again, the covenants come into view here. Promises made need to be fulfilled. And we believe the scripture supports this, we are premillennial in our perspective. Christ is coming back before the kingdom will be set up. So as we could view that, this is how you would view that, the premillennial view. 1,000-year kingdom, but Christ is coming back here to earth to set up his kingdom here at this particular time, pre or before the millennium begins to inaugurate and reign over the kingdom. And since we're premillennial, we believe in a literal, earthly, physical kingdom on the earth. And that's why when Jesus told his disciples, he said, pray like this, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was a legitimate prayer of the disciples at that particular time. So we are premillennial. Now we are also pre-tribulational, but if you're mid-tribber, or if you're a pre-rather, or if you're a post-tribber, they could still be premillennial, because the tribulation happens before the kingdom. You with me? I hope you understand that. So just because a person is premillennial, they may be pre-wrath in their perspective of the rapture. We're not. We're pre-tribulational and premillennial in our perspective. So we just say Christ is going to return for his church before the tribulation begins, and he's going to return to the earth, on the earth, before the millennium begins to establish his kingdom. That's what premillennial view is, and that's what it means. Now, in contrast to that, there's the amillennial view. The word a here for millennial is like a before theist, atheist, no God. They believe there is no literal physical kingdom on earth. Okay? This denies that there will be a future kingdom on earth, because the promises made to Israel are now allegedly being spiritually fulfilled. This is an important aspect of their thinking, by the church, and they're practicing replacement theology, that the church has replaced permanently Israel, and that there's no future for Israel in the future. So how would we view amillennialism? And, you know, many people are amillennial. Many mainline denominations, Catholicism, Lutheranism, you know, they're all amillennialists. They think the kingdom is now. And this is how they view that, okay? Between his two comings, Christ rules over a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of mankind. So there's no literal 1,000-year earthly kingdom. That's what they mean. And that the kingdom is in you. And they kind of say that. So their aspect here is that this is a spiritual kingdom. They are amillennial. There is no literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And that's what they understand, and that's what they believe here. So I'm taking some time to go over this. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll pick it up next week. Then there's postmillennialism, which claims that Christ will return after the kingdom on earth has been introduced by the church. In other words, the church has such a great testimony, as you can tell. I mean, our church is small. I mean, some of the mega churches aren't preaching the gospel clear, and they think they can bring in the kingdom through their gospel preaching. That is absolutely not true. So that Christ will be so impressed with seeing the kingdom on earth through the church that Christ will come back and he'll want to be part of it as well. That is not true. And this was popular in the 1800s, but World War I and World War II really put this out the windows because the whole world was at war in both of those wars. The church was not bringing in the kingdom. People were killing each other right and left, okay? But so postmillennialism lost favor with a lot of people, but it's coming back today as well. So what does this look like? Man will bring in the kingdom through the spread of the gospel, and that's what a lot of churches teach. Christ will return after post its universal acceptance to sit upon his throne. So Christ isn't coming back at the beginning, which we believe is premillennialist. He's coming back at the end, and he's going to be so impressed with what the church has done. That's absolutely not true. But these are three views of the millennium that people have, and I thought we should look at those again. In case you're not sure, we are premillennial, pre-tribulational, and premillennial in our view of these things, okay? So now, getting to the meat of what I really want to talk to you about this morning, the establishment of Christ's future kingdom. This is the second point on the second half, and we'll carry this into next Sunday morning's message. What will it require for the establishment of the future kingdom here on earth? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation 19. Let's go there. In Revelation 19 in our Bibles, we'll read some verses here. Number one, the return of Jesus Christ to earth is what it will take. He's coming back, as Revelation 19, 11 through 16 tells us here. All right? So you should be at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Let's read this and comment here. Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Christ is coming back on a white horse, and in Roman times, when a Roman conqueror would conquer another army, they would always have a white horse in their corral that the general could ride on because it indicated he was the conquering general. Jesus is going to come back as the conquering general here, okay? Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges. And notice, he's coming not with a peace offering, he's coming to make war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now this is not his blood. This will be those at Armageddon that he's going to slaughter are going to be all over his clothes, okay? And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. That's us. After we're raptured and judged at the Bema Seat Judgment, we are his bride. When the bridegroom comes, we come. Because where the bride goes, where the bridegroom goes, the bride goes as well. So we are coming with him. The armies in heaven, this will include angels, of course. But those clothed in white linen, because we've been washed with the blood of Christ and we are clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with the sharp sword or his word that he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Notice this is going to be a very legal system that's going to be, he's going to implement, because he's going to judge the world at this time. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He's not coming back as in grace. He's coming back in anger. He's coming back to judge the world at this particular time. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is amazing. So there are kings, but he is the King of Kings and there are lords. He now is the Lord of Lords here. This is interesting to note and understand. So this, what will it require to establish Christ's future kingdom? The return of Jesus Christ to earth in glory. He's coming back in glory. These verses set that forth here. What must he remember about Christ's second coming, though? This is important, okay? His coming or return will be in two phases. One, first he comes for his saints at the rapture, and that's why we are pre-tribulational in our perspective. He's coming back before all hell breaks loose on the earth to take his church, true believers, out of this world here at the rapture. He's coming back for his saints. And secondly, he's then comes with his saints at his revelation or second advent here. Okay? Now, I didn't put all that on your handout, but there's not a lot to write there. You could just write for his saints, rapture, / with his saints, his revelation or second advent here. This is important to understand that these two events are separated by 7 years. The tribulation, Jacob's trouble, the squeezing of Israel, the crushing of the Gentile world powers in the times of the Gentiles all coming to an end. So as we think of this again, the rapture is the first event that takes place. Christ comes for his saints and he catches those in the church, and we're waiting, we're living here at this particular time. We're waiting for the rapture. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today. But then there will be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven for the church age saints. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be when he returns. But then there will be, all hell will break loose during the 7 years of tribulation while we're in heaven. But then the second advent here is important. He comes to establish the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years yet here in the future. And he's coming back in judgment. We just read about this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. This is the judgment that he's coming back for here. Okay, so here's another slide that kind of sets forth the difference. You can't write all this down, so just look up here and take it in here. Okay, the rapture is a private event only for believers. Okay, but the second advent is a public event, and there's some verses to prove all that. The rapture takes place in the air, in the clouds, but the second advent, he comes literally back to earth and sets his feet upon the planet. At the rapture, the church is taken to heaven, but at the second advent, the church returns with Christ as his bride for the marriage supper, which will take place at the part of the kingdom there. At the rapture, the Holy Spirit, that aspect of the Holy Spirit restraining evil, will be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's always present. But that aspect will be removed. So the Holy Spirit isn't taken out, but since the church is taken out, and since the Holy Spirit indwells the church, that aspect of restraining evil from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will be removed, but the Holy Spirit will still be, he's omnipresent here, okay? But at the second advent, Satan himself will be removed in Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3. Number 5, the believers' bodies will be changed. We will get a new glorified body. That'll be resurrection day at the rapture for the church here. But at the second advent, the earth will be changed, and we'll talk more about that next week. You come back to find out what's the millennium going to happen, what's going to happen there in the millennial period here. Number 6, Christ appears as the groom to catch his bride away, number 6. But number 6 at the Revelation, Christ appears as the Messiah, and Israel believes on the Messiah and is born again here, number 6 there. Number 7 will be the end of the church age, and at the Revelation of the second advent will be the end of the Jewish age. Now remember the 70 years or the 70 weeks of Daniel, that last week is the tribulation when Christ comes back. That ends the prophecy of Daniel. That is what is meant by the end of the Jewish age there. Because what Daniel prophesied, he goes, what's the future for Israel in Daniel 9, 24 through 27? And he said there's going to be 70 weeks of 7 years each. 490 years are still prophesied. So when Christ comes back, it will be the end of the Jewish age in that respect. Number 8, Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline at the rapture. And number eight, the end of the fifth cycle of discipline, they will no longer be disciplined. They will be blessed, those that survive to the end of that time. Number nine, the rapture is a time of comfort for the church. Comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. But again, Revelation 6, 15 and 17, the second advent will be a time of terror. People will be hiding under rocks, looking for caves, something to crawl in. They will be afraid because they will be under great conviction that Jesus Christ has come back to judge them, and they're going to be right. That'll exactly happen. And number 10, believers will be taken from the earth at the rapture, but the unbelievers will be taken from the earth at the second advent, because only believers go into the millennial kingdom there in the future. I mean, there's a message or two right here on this slide, friends. I'm just pouring it on you here as fast as I can to try to get through some of this. So these are absolutely amazing things and amazing events, what's happening here. So the establishment of Christ's future kingdom, the return of Jesus Christ to earth. Secondly, the defeat of earth's armies at Armageddon. And we see that in Revelation 19, 17 through 21. We're still there. Let's look there. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all peoples, free and slave, both small and great. Wow, what a slaughter. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth of him who sat on the horse, and when all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's going to be a terrible time of judgment. It's going to be the defeat of earth's armies at this battle here of Armageddon. And again, I mentioned already that this is a campaign, an eight-stage campaign that's going to take place. Again, remember the Valley of Jehoshaphat that's coming into play, if I can get to that slide here, in our thinking and what we want to understand here. Okay, well, what will this result in? Massive death and destruction for the planet. There's just no doubt about that. Massive death and destruction for the planet. And here we have another artist's conception of Christ coming back, riding on white horses, and there we are, riding with him on white horses to crush all of this that's happening and what's going on. We mentioned now, last time in other messages again, because of the devastation and the mass destruction and the many people that are killed, that we believe 3/4 of the earth's population will die. That's amazing, friends. 3/4 of the earth's population. We thought, you know, 9/11 was bad when a couple thousand people died and what happened with those planes, and that was bad and that was terrible. But 3/4 of the earth's population will die by the end of the tribulation period so that the millennium can be established on earth here, okay? Thirdly, there's the 75-day transition for the setting up of the kingdom, Christ's kingdom on earth. And this comes from Daniel 12, verses 11 through 13. Let's turn there. We're not going to be able to finish all this morning, I can tell already. But let's go to Daniel. Daniel 12. And let's look at these verses, and we'll talk about these here for just a minute again. As we went over this already. Daniel 12, verses 11 through 13. I'll put this picture up again. So let's look at this for a minute. Israel signs a covenant which begins the tribulation period. They sign it with the Antichrist. There's this 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days, the first half. And this is the 1 week or 7 years. There's 3.5 years or 1,260 days, the second half. So at the midpoint here, the abomination of desolation happens. And then the beginning birth pains, the hard labor pains, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this He comes on the 1260 days from the midpoint of the tribulation. And then there's a 75-day interval for the cleansing of the temple, for the judgment of the nations here. And we're going to read about it now from 1260 to 1290 to 1335 days. Then the kingdom will be established here. So if you're in Daniel 12, let's look at 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, that's the abomination of desolation, is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So that's including coming to this point, coming to this point, 1,290 days right there. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That would be this last point. Because if you've survived the judgment of the nations, you've survived so that you can now enter the kingdom alive with Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns. And there's the judgment of the nations. A number of people who didn't die during the tribulation will have to be dealt with at the judgment of the nations. This is important to understand and to note. So the question is, why is this needed? Here's three reasons. For the cleansing of the temple. In other words, this temple may need to be cleansed and used as the fourth temple. Okay? For the judgment of the Gentiles and the setting up of God's government that will take place at this particular time. Though these are some important aspects here. Now, as we think of all this, as we think again of the four temples here, I don't know if you can see this very well. Here's the first temple, Solomon's temple. The Shekinah glory was present there in that temple. But then the Shekinah glory departed. There was 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And then the second temple was built. And again, that lasted 586 years. And Messiah's first coming here would be right here then, when he came to die at Calvary. But then that second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. In the interim, the church, Christ's spiritual temple, is here. Not dwelling in buildings, but in the hearts of the people who know him as their personal Savior. So the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit now, is indwelling you. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. And that's where the Spirit of God is dwelling during this gap time, this period in between. But then there will be the third temple, and it'll be the Antichrist temple, because he's going to desecrate that temple right at this midpoint of the 7 years. And then, again, there's the 75-day gap period right here. And then this fourth temple will be set up, and the Shekinah glory will be present during that time as well. So we're thinking again for just a minute on my fourth point here, right here, the judgment of the nations. That's what we're looking at. The judgment of the nations, we need to go back to Matthew 25 now. So let's go back there again. And let's look here at verses 31 through 46. I don't know how far we're going to get here, but we're probably not going to get much farther than this morning, okay? Part of the Olivet Discourse is the judgment of the nations, but after the parables, it takes place after the parables of being ready or the need for watchfulness in light of Christ's soon return. Now again, remember the audience here are the disciples of Jesus, and as we shoot this ahead again to the tribulation, it will be Jewish people that are in mind here. The church is not in view in this judgment of the nations, but Gentiles are in view here, okay? So this judgment takes place after the Battle of Armageddon. You know, and you might be thinking, well, I thought the Battle of Armageddon destroyed all of us. No, it destroyed the armies of the nations that were gathered in Israel to fight against Christ and the Antichrist and the false prophet to see these armies to come there. And then God allowed that to happen, so he judged them. So there are people living in the nations of the world that have survived the tribulation period, but been greatly reduced in numbers. And America is not even mentioned in Scripture, so our country may be totally gone by that time. So we're looking at the judgment of the nations that takes place here, okay? So what about the nations and people who have survived the tribulation? They need to be judged so as to deem who is worthy to enter the kingdom. And again, as we back this up here again, the judgment of the nations takes place in this 75-day interval between the tribulation and the setting up of the kingdom. I'm trying to lay this out so that everybody's at the right speed and what we want to understand here. Okay? So the question is, where will this judgment take place? I didn't put that on your handout. Sorry about that. But Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute what? Judgment and righteousness." So this is going to take place in the earth or on the earth. Okay? Add to that Zechariah 14:4-5. "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Christ is coming back literally to stand on the Mount of Olives where he departed from, which faces Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley." God is making a way of escape for the Jews. "For the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel." Where is that? Nobody seems to know where Azazel is, but yet God knows. "Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, lest the Lord my God will come," no doubt, "and all the saints with you." In other words, we're coming back to earth, and we're going to meet this judgment here. Psalm 2, Randy mentioned here on Wednesday night, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." And he's going to judge from that holy hill of Zion, close to Jerusalem. It's in Israel. There's no doubt about that. But Joel tells us something here. Joel 3:12-17. "Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat." There's that term there. Okay? "And from there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." Notice he's going to judge not just some, but all the surrounding nations that surround Israel. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." The valley of Jehoshaphat is a place of decision. Somebody's going to decide, are you going into the kingdom, or are you going to be expelled from the kingdom and go to hell? "For the day of the Lord is near, the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people." Notice, God has always been a shelter for his people. "And the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again." God will make sure of that. So again, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the place of decision that we need to understand and we need to note here, okay? The timing of the judgment is when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Matthew 25:31 here. I'm on the wrong page. Let's back up a page and let's read about that. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And he will sit on that throne in judgment." Okay? The place of the judgment is the throne of his glory, the end of verse 31 tells us. All right? "The subject of his judgment are all the nations of the world." Now, as we think about this, all the nations of the world, the word nations here is the Greek word ethnos. It usually refers to Gentiles. But since it says all nations, it may include Jews as well. "The saved and the unsaved of all nations, they are somehow transported to the valley of decision and are judged by God to determine who will enter the kingdom." Okay? And that's why we need to ask this question. Is there more than one judgment in Scripture? Yeah, there's a number of judgments in Scripture. Remember, there was the judgment at Calvary. Okay? There is the judgment of the believers in heaven at the Bema Seat judgment here, mentioned here. Then Christ is going to return here, but when he returns, there's going to be the judgment of living Gentiles and living Jews. That's the judgment of the nations. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are going to be judged as well. And this is going to take place here, right here, at the judgment of the nations, the 75-day interval before the millennium begins. Okay? This is important to know. Now, many of these judgments has to do with evaluation and reward, especially those of the first resurrection. Again, you, if you're part of the first resurrection, that first resurrection is unto life. If you're part of the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unsaved, it's to the lake of fire. You don't want to be part of that. This is where the unsaved will be judged. This will be at the end of the millennial kingdom. Very important to understand. So we got a minute or two. Let's go back to Luke 14 here for a minute. I want to just establish a principle here. In Luke 14, I'm just going to pull one verse here, out here. We're kind of out of time. But that's the way it is. We'll go a few minutes more here. Luke 14, verse 14. You might look ahead, back up into the parable of the ambitious guest, and this is what it's all about. But verse 14 says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay." In other words, if you invite someone to a banquet at your house, and they're down and outers and they can't repay, you're going to receive a blessing because God is going to note what you've done. If you've done it as unto the Lord, that's what he's saying here. "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So here, at the first resurrection, all of these folks are going to be determined if they're going to, number one, go into the kingdom, but they're going to be rewarded, and that's why we're going to be rewarded after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ, whether our life was worthwhile or worthless. So I hope you're understanding, you're seeing this here. And that's why I mentioned you want to be part of the first resurrection as it is to life. The second resurrection is the second death or the lake of fire. But getting back to the judgment of the nations here again, and again, we think about this, again, there's this Daniel's vision of the statue vision here that Nebuchadnezzar had, but we're zeroing in on the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ coming back, and he is going to crush this Gentile world period here, okay? The judge of this judgment is Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, 32. Why is he the judge? Well, John 5, 22 through 24 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." He's not only the Savior of the world, but he's going to be the judge at the end of time. "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." There should be respect for the Son. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And then in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, let's jump in right here, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to have a change of mind." Why? "Because he has appointed a day on which he, the Son, will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead." Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of all mankind. There's no doubt about that. Okay? What's the purpose of the judgment? Matthew 25, 32-33. "So the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep believers on his right hand," place of honor. Jesus is seated at God's right hand. "But the goats," the unbelievers, "will be on his left hand." Okay? Now I put a couple thoughts on your handouts. This is from the other study here. The positive result will involve Christ's announcement, "Come you blessed of my Father to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those on his right hand are invited to the kingdom, to enter the kingdom, inherit the kingdom. Okay? So we have to see the positive result. We can read the rest of those verses, but we don't have time. The negative result of this judgment is for the goats, who will involve Christ's condemnation, which says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now notice, there is this blessing mentioned here, okay, blessed, and then there is this curse that's mentioned here, very significant and understanding. Well, where are they going? They're going to the lake of fire. That's where they're going. Now, who is hell originally prepared for? He's prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41, okay? And this is an important point here because, you know, there's works in a number of these parables that we mentioned. So sometimes people ask, does this teach that the basis of condemnation is due to a lack of good works on our part? And the answer to that is absolutely no. And why is that, Pastor? Salvation is always by God's grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord, apart from good works or religious rituals. Good works should be the result of receiving the gift of salvation, but never the means to obtaining or maintaining it. And that's why no one is ever saved by their good works. They're saved through faith alone in Christ alone. The minute they believe, they enter into salvation by God's grace, and then they begin to learn the Word of God. Now they have the Holy Spirit, and good works should flow out of that salvation. That's what we're understanding and noting here, okay? But as we think of those words, blessed and cursed, what should blessed and cursed remind us of? Well, it should focus us back again to the Abrahamic covenant here in Genesis chapter 12, where God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And it's exactly, again, what is happening here. The Abrahamic covenant, and what God promised to Israel then, is exactly what he's promising here at the end of Matthew 25. Blessing on those that are believers that respond to the gospel, and cursing on those who reject Jesus Christ, even as he's come to offer his life for us as well. So as I think of the words here, as we go back here, where he says, you know, depart from me. Where is it? Oh, maybe I went too far here. Depart from me, ye who cursed the Lord. Here, I got to get caught up to my... So here's what verses I want to show you. Matthew, that reminds me of Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, a day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful wonders or works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Same phrase, you who practice lawlessness. So it's faith alone that saves, and that's what we need to understand. We could read 2 Thessalonians 1:3-10, but we won't read that. We'll just end here this morning. Your eternal destiny is a faith decision. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. And if you don't know you're saved, you don't go. That's why Jesus died on that cross, so that you could be saved by faith in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time this morning as we looked at a number of passages, raced through this to lay some groundwork for the millennium that we'll look at more next time, so that we can have more insight into what's going on in the millennium to come. Yet we're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for Jesus at the rapture, and that's why we have needed to trust in him to be saved by the grace of God. We thank you now, Father, for this time. We commit our day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing Faith.